Did everyone get a copy of the timeline? If you did not, raise your hand, please, if you want a copy of the timeline that was passed out. Okay. Eileen didn't get one. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 6. Anyone else back there need one? Eileen needs one up here. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at the days of Noah this morning. And this chapter begins the record of Noah and the flood. Several topics that I want to bring to your attention through this and just cover some things and maybe address some things relating to the passage that there's some confusion about as we make some application and finally an end. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now there's a lot of confusion about these sons of God and daughters of men. And just briefly, I'll say this. I believe the sons of God were spiritual beings. Amen. The daughters of men are human beings. And it says, verse 3, and the Spirit said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So what's going on here, God's not pleased with. He said, I'm going to give you 120 years, and then I'm going to intervene. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And I believe this is the product of that relationship between the sons of God and the daughters of men. They were produced a race of giants. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Look at this. And that the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And he begat three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. So the sons of Noah here are mentioned. Those with their wives and Noah and his wife were the only survivors after the flood. Eight people survived the flood when it came upon the earth. And the first thing, though, I want to point out to you is that notice God pays attention to what's going on this earth. He's not an absentee landlord that just collects the check. God is concerned, God pays attention, and God is involved in what's going on. Amen. And intervenes when he deems it necessary to do so. He responds to the actions of men and judges man for his actions when they are against what God desires, against his wishes. The next thing I want to point out is this, and that's regarding man's origin. You know, Pete, we all commonly understand that all the human race originated with Adam. From Adam, God made Eve from his rib, and then the two of them produced the people that existed before the flood. But what we sometimes overlook is the fact that even though there may have been billions of people, on the earth before the flood, at the point of the flood, everything was reduced to just 8 people. So that means all of us originated from Noah. It was reduced down to that. Or, and one of the 3 sons, Shem, was the one race of people. The Ham was the black people. And Japheth is the Caucasian people. We all came from one of those 3 sons of Noah. And now Noah was born about 2550 BC. 5,000 years ago, Noah was born. He was the 10th generation from Adam. So if you look on your timeline there, you got from Adam to Noah, there's 10 generations, covering 1,000 years, roughly. The Noah was, Adam. When Adam died, he died 120 years before Noah was born. Adam died at 930 years old. But the thing is, Noah's father was born before Adam died. And when I put together this timeline, probably about 35 years ago, of course, the form it's in now was Andy helped me with about 15 years ago, because you probably couldn't read the mess that I had. But when I put this thing together, that struck me as I began to see the overlap in the ages. Think about this. You had 9 generations of people that wisdom and information and truth could be passed directly onto. Noah's father, I can't say that he did, but he could have talked to Adam, because their lives overlapped by 64 years. And you think of all the intervening generations that could have interacted with each other and taught them different things and so forth. Imagine the wealth of knowledge that will be possessed because of that. 9 generations. Now, the commonly accepted date for creation is 4004 BC, 6,029 years ago. You say, why do you believe that? I'm glad you asked. Because I sat down and took the ages. In fact, on the timeline, I went farther beyond this. This is all I've got for you for now. But I went through up till David from the Bible, putting together the ages. And in the first 5 chapters of Genesis, you can take that timeline and you can find all the ages of the individuals. You find out how old they were when their children were born, and then add it all up, and that's where you get 1,000 years, basically, 930 years from Adam to Noah. And if you go on further, it comes out to 4004 BC when God created, when Adam was created. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible confirms it. Well, why do you accept the biblical record? Well, I believe God created all that exists. He spoke it into existence. That means he witnessed it. He was an eyewitness of the account of creation, from my standpoint, from what I believe, because I believe God created. And I believe God also provided us with a record of that creation. He's the eyewitness, so I believe the record that he gave to us. And he gave it so that we would know. He had a purpose in doing that. He created all that exists. He's an eyewitness of it. And he provided us this account of that. Now, here's the thing. And I know people don't accept that. There's many who believe in evolution and all that nonsense. They reject the biblical record. But they have no conclusive evidence for what they believe. Say, well, you're basing your belief on faith. Yep, that's right. I readily admit that. Amen. But they won't. Amen. And that's exactly what they're doing. But it goes even further than that. They start with a biased premise. What's their premise? There's no God. That's their starting point. It's not, let's see if there's a God. It's, no, there can't be a God. They absolutely refuse. That's a biased premise. That's not science, folks. Science doesn't start out with a premise. Science is supposed to be based upon observation and experimentation, testing the hypothesis, and then analyzing it and being able to repeat what they believe has taken place. Science hasn't been repeated that. Now, those who claim to be scientists say that they have, but they have not. It's all based upon faith. True science is unbiased and objective. It's a systematic process of observation, experimentation, and analysis. The experiments are conducted in a repeatable and unbiased manner, leading to reliable and valid results. That doesn't exist for evolution. Because they start with a premise. In fact, if you press an evolutionist, they don't want to talk about origins. They want to start somewhere down the timeline, not in the beginning. Because the belief in the beginning is it just something, nothing existed, and that nothing blew up, and all of a sudden you got something. Really? But that's so I start with my premise here. God exists, and God created, and with that basis, then building from what the Bible gives us, which God gave to us, we come up with creation at 4004 BC. Noah would be born about 2905 BC. The flood began in his 600th year, which would be 2305. And these are approximate dates, not exact. Abraham was born about 310 years after the flood. So that means Noah's and Abraham's lives overlapped as well by 310 years. And just putting it together again, 1995, David lived. And just for a rough framework, I'm going to just throw this out to you. So you got creation at 4004 BC. You've got Noah at roughly 3000 BC. Then 600 years of the flood. Then from Noah's birth to Abraham's birth is at 2000 BC. And again, roughly from Abraham to David is 1000 BC. So maybe that gives you a framework to help to put this together a little bit. But think about this flood that he talks about here in Genesis chapter 6. Before the flood, this world was dramatically different than what it is today. Things changed considerably after the flood. You got the life expectancy was far greater than today. You know, the average life expectancy of man today is 75 years old. I'm pushing that. Not there yet, so got a couple years left. But Noah lived 950 years. Adam lived 930 years. But then after the flood, things began to change dramatically. One of Noah's sons, Shem, lived only 600 years. So after the flood, you've got already over a 300-year drop in the life expectancy. And then Shem's son, Arphaxad, lived 438 years. And then eight generations later, when Abraham came on the scene, he only lived to be 175. So something changed dramatically between before the flood, when they were living close to 1,000 years, to afterwards when it began to drop dramatically to where we are today. Well, the first thing to notice is it never rained. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, of course, takes us to the Garden of Eden as God's creating man and woman. Begin in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Rain was non-existent until the flood. That was unknown to man. There was just a dew-like, probably a little bit more severe than that, but this mist watered the ground every day. You know what a difference that would make if we just got a little bit of moisture like that every day? I mean, we went through kind of a dry spell here, and it took its toll on our garden anyway. And probably on some of yours as well. But you get that moisture every day. What a lush green place that's going to be. And that changed after the flood. Look at chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. This is picking up where Noah and his family get into the ark, and it says, In chapter 7 and verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." What a deluge for 40 days. And it says the great deep, which I believe is not in the ground, but above the atmosphere, where God is. He says, and if you read back again in creation, he says, "The earth divided the waters above from the waters beneath." So the flood was breaking up that great deep, and then the windows of heaven opened, and this deluge came upon the face of the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been something. That changed the atmosphere, though. The one theory is there was kind of a canopy, and that's where that mist and so forth came for. But the windows of heaven open, that's broken up. So now we got the effects of the sun's rays coming down upon us that didn't exist before the flood. So things, and I don't know all the things, I'm just speculating here. You want to research it yourself? Have at it. Go ahead. But definitely some things changed between before and after the flood. But just a little side note here. We lived out in Kansas for 17 years. I pastored out there in Northwest Kansas. It's called the High Plains. The elevation, we lived in the half-mile high city. Denver's called the Mile High City. And Gove City, population 100, where we lived, was 2,600 feet elevation. But there was an activity that people would participate from time to time out there. And you got these big shale banks and stuff, and limestone back there. And we'd go out and look for shark's teeth. At 2,600 feet elevation. And it wasn't just like a snipe hunt. This was real. We found shark's teeth out there. Now, it's not like, you know, you're going out and picking them up by the hands full. take some digging, and you didn't always find them, but they were out there. Now, how did the sharks get up to 2,600 feet elevation in the middle of the United States, in the high plains, in the Midwest? Well, there was a flood. These waters covered the entire globe. It wasn't just a local flood. If it was just a local flood, then God's a liar. Because after the flood, he put that rainbow up there. And he says, I promise, and this is a symbol of my promise, that I will never destroy the earth by water again. Well, there's been some discussion on this earth by water, but not the whole earth. And that rainbow is a promise of that thing. So things have changed. Not only that, as the floodwaters receded, that changed things as well. Very possibly that's how we got like the Grand Canyon out in the west and so forth. Those things came from the receding waters. Something else to consider, man's diet changed. Some of you may like this. Krista probably liked this. Before the flood, men were vegetarians. But after the flood, God gave us meat to eat. So it's all right. It's all right if you want to be a vegetarian. Just leaves more meat for the rest of us. But, you know, someone says there's a place for all of God's creation, and a lot of it's right beside the mashed potatoes. But things changed. The diet changed. The atmosphere changed. All these things took place and changed the face of this world. And so I hope that, you know, that timeline is some help to you and these thoughts here. But let's move on to the next part of the message this morning. Think about this. In just 1,000 years from Adam to Noah, the whole thing has degenerated to the point that man's thoughts were only evil continually. And God says, I've had enough. I'm going to give you 120 years, and then I'm going to destroy it all. Look back at chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. You say, why didn't anybody besides Noah's family survive? All flesh had corrupted themselves. But you go back to verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He's the second guy that walked with God. The first one was Enoch. You know what happened to Enoch? It said, amen. One day they're walking along and God says, you're coming home with me tonight. And he translated him straight to heaven. Noah had the same testimony. He walked with God. And it says he's perfect in his generations. Now there's some question about what that means. But notice in verse 8 it said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what grace is? Us getting what we don't deserve. So it's not that Noah deserved the blessing God put upon him. He wasn't completely sinless. In fact, after the flood, some issues arose as well. But the thing was, he stood out different from the rest of the world, where all flesh had corrupted themselves before God. So that's my first point here. Noah was a just man. He strove to do what was pleasing and right in the sight of God. In the middle of all that corruption, Noah stood out. God says, I'm fed up, I'm done with it, I'm going to destroy it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The second thing I want you to notice about Noah is this. Noah was a dedicated man. Pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 6. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for that the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, there's some dispute about what a cubit is. It ranges anywhere from 17 and a half inches to 22 inches. The most commonly accepted measure is 18 inches. So if a cubit's 18 inches, that means this thing that he's constructing is 450 feet long and 70 feet wide, 75 feet wide. So it's half the width of a football field and 1.5 times the length of a football field that he's constructing. For 120 years, he was a dedicated man. He worked on this thing 120 years. But let's read on here. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to it, to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set on the, in the side thereof, with lower, second, third story shalt thou make it. And behold, even I do bring flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive, and there shall they be male and female, of the fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. What a dedicated man. For 120 years. And you can imagine the mocking and the ridicule that he must have experienced while he was doing this. Well, let me back up and pick up one more thing. You notice the dimensions of this thing. 450 feet by 75 feet, and I forget how tall, I didn't figure what the height of the thing was. But there are three arcs mentioned in the Bible. This is the first one. The second ark is found in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3. And that's the ark of the bulrushes that Moses was put into by his mother for Pharaoh's daughter to find him, discover him as a baby, and then take him to take care of him. So what was the purpose of that one? Just to take care of him and preserve him to be able to be caught by Pharaoh's wife or Pharaoh's daughter. The third ark is the Ark of the Covenant that was built for the tabernacle, later put into the temple. Now these other, well, that one, we know exactly what that was. The dimensions were a rectangle. Here's where I'm going with this. I don't believe that this ark that Noah built was a ship. It wasn't intended to sail. Its only purpose was to float, to preserve Adam and his family and all the animals that were there with them. So I know, I appreciate the work of Creation Research out in Kentucky and the ark that they got, but I think they got that wrong. Could I be wrong? But everything else that I see indicates this thing was just a box, a rectangular-shaped box, because all it had to do was float for a year and keep them safe. It didn't have to sail the ocean blue and so forth. So take it, leave it. You can agree with me or disagree with me. God will forgive you if you disagree with me. But so those are the three arcs in the Bible, and we know that the one is rectangular, the Ark of the Covenant, and I suspect that the basket that he was put in was probably, well, who knows what shape that was, but more than likely, following my conclusion, probably rectangular as well. But here's the other thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast some down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness and reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was a preacher. I believe that he was preaching that 120 years. As they're working on that ark, building that as God prescribed for them to do, but he's also warning. Because God's taking care, taking note of what's going on the earth. And even though his heart is grieved, I believe God's open to people repenting. And he's giving them the opportunity to do that. And we can go, we won't take the time to go through the Bible on that, but time and time and time and time again, you see that. No, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. What was his message? In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Period. Not unless you repent. Just judgment's coming. But they did repent. Even though that wasn't part of the message. And God took note and responded. And that preaching was, I think, the same thing. Judgment's coming. Things are going to get bad. It's going to rain. And you've probably all heard, maybe I shouldn't even mention his name, but Bill Cosby's routine on the thing, you know. Noah, build an ark. Right. What's an ark? It's going to rain. Right. What's rain? Because it hadn't rained yet. It's going to flood. What's a flood? Can you imagine how people would respond to something like that? Completely foreign to everything that they know. For 120 years, he kept it up. He preached, a preacher of righteousness. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. That 120 years was God's mercy. His long suffering. And the preaching was holding out an opportunity for the people to repent and respond and receive the grace of God, something they didn't deserve. Noah was a dedicated man. Imagine what it must have been like for him going through all of that. But notice this also, Hebrews chapter 11. So Noah was a just man, he was dedicated. And Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called Faith's Hall of Fame. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So this is all foreign to him. But he's a just man, and he believes God. Well, I don't understand it, Lord, but I believe you. Doesn't make sense to me, God, but I trust you. By faith, he was moved, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Another element there, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was a man of faith, and he responded to what God told him to do. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so just like it was back then, so shall it also, and so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So with that condition, all the wickedness that's in the world and the thoughts of man's hearts, only evil continually and violence filling the earth, so shall it be. We're not far from that, folks. The stuff that's going on now and the attempts that our president's doing to try to deal with crime and just getting all kinds of flack for it. Well, why would you want to send those troops in there? For the poor, innocent people that are suffering at the hands of these gangs and these criminals. And drug dealers. Why would somebody oppose that? Because their thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming day of the coming of the Son of Man. But let's read on here. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in a field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Just partying on. Got to get to our tailgate. Just go on. Life is doesn't stop. In spite of the street preachers out there trying to warn people. You need Jesus Christ. There's an eternal hell out there you're facing without Jesus Christ. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. You can't save yourself. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to pay the price for your sins, to do for you what you couldn't do for yourselves, as it was in the days of Noah. And they went on until the floods came, till the rain started pouring down. In verse 39 again, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, you can imagine the horror suddenly as they realize that crackpot was right. He knew what he was talking about because he was in touch with the Creator. That's the important thing. And folks, I challenge you, if you're not saved this morning,
amen,
you make sure you got things right with God. You got a question about it? Take care of it. The young man that was saved last night after the wedding, I had talked to him a little bit. He's been to this church a number of times. And he said, you know, we need to get back in church again. We need to get back started. And then he spent some time with the Federoff boys afterwards, and I believe that's when he got saved. I'm not sure, but he finally understood.
Amen.
I'm not going to make it, and I can't get there on my own. And he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Go to Genesis chapter 7 for one more verse. Genesis chapter 7. So God has put them in the ark. The rains are coming down. Let's pick it up in verse 12. I lied. We're going to do more than one verse, but we'll get there. Verse 12. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. And they, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah under the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. He's been obedient to God. He's followed everything God told him to do, constructing the ark, preaching as he's doing so. God took care of bringing the animals. He didn't have to round them up. But they all get loaded up in there, into the place of safety, the place that God had prepared for them to protect them from the judgment that's coming. And God shut him in. He's sealed. He's protected. They can't get out. Nothing else gets in. That's a picture of our salvation. It's what God prepared for us. It's what God did. We just need to be obedient. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
For the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not could be, not might be. Shall be saved. You hang your hat on that.
Amen.
And then God shuts you in. You're sealed. You're protected. It's not how hard you cling to God. It's how hard God's clinging to you. And he's not going to let you go, because he's got you shut in the ark. Come into the ark for safety. Let's stand, please, for prayer.